Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with sound biblical teaching and spiritual discernment, but to help you become a winsome and fruitful witness of Jesus Christ. Because the credibility of our faith hinges on the answers we provide to life's biggest questions, there's often not a second chance to get those answers right. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. As always, it is great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. Our contact information as we begin the broadcast, Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, on the web, equip.org. And when you speak with our resource consultants, the number 888-7000, CRI. Let's go right to the phone callers. First up, Jason, listening in Miami, Florida. Hi, Jason.
Hi, Hank. Thanks so much for taking my call. And I just want to thank you and everyone at the Christian Research Institute for what you do, and want to encourage everybody listening to support you guys in any way you can. You guys have blessed me immensely throughout the years, and I really appreciate you.
Oh, bless you. Thank you.
My question, sir, is can you tell me if there's a difference or similarity between the Word of Faith teaching of the little gods and the Eastern Orthodox Church's view of deification of man?
No, there certainly isn't. There's a big, big difference between the two. In the Word of Faith movement, you have explicit statements in which Word of Faith teachers are saying that we by nature or in our essence can attain to God. We are little gods in that cats beget kittens and God begets gods, and therefore we can legitimately say that we are little gods. But the Bible, of course, doesn't use deification in that sense. Peter says that we are partakers of the divine nature, but he is not talking about men becoming gods, but of men undergoing a moral transformation of our natures from one that emulates the corruption of the world to one that reflects the character of God. And that is, in essence, what the Eastern Orthodox believe with respect to deification, the same thing that Athanasius famously declared, Christ was made man that we may be made God, but not in the Godhead. We are not by nature or essence God, but we can undergo a moral transformation of our nature such that we are infused with the life of God and therefore deified. And that's through a process involving regeneration, sanctification, renewing, transformation, confirmation, glorification, and the like.
I heard early Christians, I guess, that were quoted in an Orthodox book when talking about this. I don't think it was Athanasius per se, but they used a term in relating to this deification, and it wasn't, it's saying that man would sharing not God's essence, but his energies. I think it was energies is what they said.
Yes, yes.
Is that what you're saying?
Yes. So from eternity to eternity, God remains the same in his essence, but in his economy, there's a process that includes progressive steps in which the triune God is expressed in the glorified church. That's held not only by Eastern Orthodox, but also many Christians that understand that we are going through a moral transformation so that we can partake in the divine nature, so that we can express and experience Christ in a dynamic and a powerful way.
Okay. All right. Thanks so much for taking my call, and hope you have a blessed day, and thank you for what you do for everybody.
You got it, Jason. And by the way, I've written about this specifically and used the juxtaposition of the Eastern Orthodox deification concept and what Word of Faith teaches in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, where you got all the quotes. So I'm not misquoting the Word of Faith teachers. They have made it very clear that this is what they believe, and what they believe is distinctly outside the pale of orthodoxy. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eric, listening in Cleveland, Ohio. Hi, Eric.
Hi, how are you, Hank?
How are you?
Thanks for taking the time to take my call. Very much respect your opinion.
Thank you.
Two questions about the first one was, I've been raised a conservative Christian theology background, and as I grew up and got to other faith, I came to question why some denominations prohibit alcoholic beverages when it's so clear from Scripture that not only did they partake in alcoholic beverages, but it was part of their tradition. What is your position on that, and do you have some biblical things to support that?
Yeah, I think the point you're making in the prologue to the question is absolutely on point and on target. It is correct. The Bible makes clear that we should not drink too much wine, and in the same context tells us that we shouldn't be gluttons. So the point is, we have to be a steward of the physical temple that God has given to us, the body. We also have to be a steward of the metaphysical faculties that God has given to us. So we do not want to be in an altered state of consciousness. We don't want to be drunk, and nor do we want to be gluttons that abuse the body by overeating. And you can look at passages that actually do this in one statement. Solomon does this, for example, in Proverbs chapter 23, where he says, "Listen, my son, be wise, set your heart on the right path. Do not join those who drink too much wine or gorge themselves on meat, for drunkards and gluttons become poor in drowsiness. Clothes them in rags." So that's a warning by the wisest man who ever lived against the abuse of your body and the abuse of your mind. He also says in Proverbs chapter 20, "Wine is a mocker, beer a brawler. Whoever's led astray by them is simply not wise." Ephesians does the same thing in the New Testament. Paul is writing there to the Ephesians, and he says, "Be careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." So, again, Paul is picking up the same theme, which is echoed then from the Old Testament. So wine can be a blessing, but it can also be misused, leading to drunkenness or worse, and it can become a stumbling block to somebody else. So I think we need to be very judicious and prudent as representatives of Christ, but the Bible does not prohibit the drinking of wine. What it prohibits is drunkenness. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Eddie Rock Hill, South Carolina. Hi, Eddie.
Hey, Hank. I appreciate you taking my call. I have a maybe it's a silly question. I don't know. I could probably ask 1,000 questions, but I'm going to ask this one. In the creation story, you know, it goes into pretty much great lengths to talk about how God created everything that's on the earth and in the universe. But in the beginning, the very beginning, it talks about that there was God's Spirit moved over the deep, and it turns out, I think the way I read it, that the deep was actually water. And there's no mention that he created water. Everything else it's mentioned that he created except for the water. And I was just, is it not, the creation story reads that he created a firmament within the deep, and within that firmament created everything that we know. But how does water fit into the whole creation story?
Well, it fits in very clearly on the second day. First of all, you have in the Genesis account, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then it assumes water because the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then on the second day, God said, "Let there be an expanse between the waters to separate water from water." So God made the expanse and separated the water under and the expanse from the water above it. And so God called the expanse sky, and there was morning and evening the second day. What you have here is not exhaustive, but what you have is actually a way in which you can share with your children, and they can share with their children's children in a memorable fashion, because this was given in oral culture, that God created all things. So with the cycle of life, we remember God's creative prowess, that he rested the seventh day, because we now have in the Sabbath rest of Christ a remembrance that through resurrection there's going to be a recreation as well. So it is a complete picture given in a way that we can communicate during the entirety of our lives that God is the creator of all things. We are up to a station break. We'll be right back on the other side of the break with more answers to your questions. And do remember that this is a ministry supported by listeners just like you. Without you, we couldn't do what we do. So please stand with us prayerfully and financially. You can do so on the web in a safe, secure fashion. Just go to equip.org. Be right back.
What do you do when you don't know the answer to a question? Research and return is Hank Hanegraaff's policy when asked a question on the Bible Answer Man that he is unsure of, something we should all practice when we are unsure of an answer. The new 2024 revised and expanded collector's edition of the Complete Bible Answer Book is a testament to the policy of research and return, as each answer has been revisited and meticulously researched to ensure the utmost of biblical and theological accuracy. To receive your copy of Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit us at equip.org. Don't go away, Hank Hanegraaff. We'll be right back.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.
Dr. Eben Alexander's wildly popular near-death experience book, Proof of Heaven, assures us that no matter what we do in this life, only unconditional love and joy await us in the world to come. But our Lord warned that while the gate to hell is wide, the road to it broad, and those who enter through it are many, the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. Your generous support lets Hank Hanegraaff and CRI speak out against the lies that lead to hell. In appreciation for your gift today, we'll rush you Hank's book, Afterlife, What You Need to Know About Heaven, the Hereafter, and Near-Death Experiences, filled with answers to your questions about life after death. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org now. Again, that's equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Jeff, St. Louis, Missouri. Hi, Jeff.
Yeah, hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good, thank you.
Hey, listen, you and I have talked a couple times before, and as you know, I'm a Latter-day Saint. Now, I guess I'm just kind of confused because I know you've said a few times that, you know, Mormons don't believe in the same Jesus as, you know, Christianity. But we believe that Christ came and died on a cross to save our sins. We believe that he rose after the third day to escape from death. We believe that he did miracles. You know, we believe all that. So I guess my question is, how is that different from the way Christianity views their Christ? Yeah, well, I think it's the same thing.
Sure.
We both believe in the same thing.
Yeah, very different. Jesus Christ, according to Mormonism, is the first spirit child that was conceived and begotten by Heavenly Father and one of Heavenly Father's many wives, which you guys typically refer to as Heavenly Mother. And just as Heavenly Father before him progressed to Godhood, so Jesus progressed through obedience to the status of a God. He attained that pinnacle of intelligence that ranked him as a god. And then Mormons teach that Heavenly Father subsequently has other spirit children. We ourselves are thought to be spirit children of Father God and Mother God. And therefore, it stands to reason in Mormon theology, because Father God and Heavenly Mother have these spirit children, they have one named Satan, they have one named Jesus, they have one named you, they have one named me, and therefore we're all spirit children of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother. And also it makes the horrible connection between Satan and Jesus as spirit brothers. This is far different from what a Christian believes. A Christian believes that Jesus Christ is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence, that he is before all things and in him all things hold together. Paul explicitly teaches that Jesus is the creator of all things, including the angelic realm to which Satan belongs. So the notion that somehow or other Mormonism and Christianity have the same Jesus is simply unfair to Mormonism, and I'm surprised that you would communicate such a thing when it's clearly not true.
Okay, well, I have to correct you, though, because we don't believe that God has many wives. You know, but on the other hand, where do you think we came from, though, Hank? We had to come from somewhere.
Now,
we believe that everything, even the earth and even us, were all spirits before we came here. What's wrong with that?
Well, we don't believe that as Christians at all. So it's a good question to ask what's wrong with that. But the more systemic issue here in terms of the conversation is the idea that we might believe the same thing as Mormonism. We don't, as Christians, believe the same thing as Mormonism. Mormons believe in the preexistence. Christians do not believe in the preexistence. But let's not get stuck on that point.
Okay.
Do you believe in Heavenly Mother?
Yes, I do.
So you believe Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother had spirit children. Jesus Christ is one of those spirit children. He happens to be the first. Satan is another one of those spirit children. Christians don't believe that at all. They believe that Jesus Christ is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So the point is, the Jesus of Mormonism and the Jesus of Christianity are not the same Jesus. And I think that you're doing a disservice to your Mormon friends to suggest that what you believe is the same as what Christianity believes. I know that's popular to do today, but that isn't what Mormonism has done throughout its history. They've made a very clear dichotomy between what they believe and what we believe. In fact, they say that
we both agree that our Christ both died on the cross, right, and died for our sins.
That's right. But if
okay.
Jesus Christ is a different Jesus, his atonement is a different atonement. That's the point. The point is, who is Jesus Christ? That's the mother of all questions. Who do you say that I am? Biblically, Jesus is the one who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. In Mormonism, he is a spirit child of Heavenly Father and Heavenly Mother, and that makes all the difference in the world. I've written about this in a lot of different places, but also in the Christian Research Journal, there's a very insightful article titled Mormonism, Christian Cult or What? It's by Bill McKeever and Eric Johnson, and if you want to read further on Mormonism, I think this is a perfect time for people to use their well-reasoned answers as springboards or opportunities to share the truth and grace and love that only the Christ of Christianity can bring to the human heart. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joan, listening in Greensboro, North Carolina. Hi, Joan.
Hi. My question is, I've heard all my life and read Scripture that when we come to the judgment seat of Christ where the saints would receive reward.
Yes.
If we come before Christ, I've heard that we'll see our life as Christ had hoped we would live it, and that we would see our life as what we actually did, and then we'll get reward and crowns and whatever based upon that. But the scripture that says that sin will be removed as far as the east is from the west for those that are saved, and it will be remembered no more, which could be, you know, held against you no more.
Right, and that scripture is pointing out that our sin is covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. When we receive Jesus Christ, our sin is removed from us. It is covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. But we can work from our salvation. So now we have the foundation that the Bible talks about, the foundation of salvation. No one can lay any foundation, says Paul, other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. But then if a man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, or wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames.
Would you consider those acts as sin?
Well, there are a lot of sins that...
We got all these backsliders. One that I know in particular, a homosexual. He professes and always lived a life that you would have never suspected that he had that sin, and he says he knows it's a sin, but it's one that he's just not been able to overcome. And he died recently in his 50s, and he called me, and he said, "Will you pray for me, because I know God's listening to your prayers better than mine, because I know I've disappointed him." But he went to the grave still with his partner holding his hand. So I think even he was having questions, you know, was I really saved? But there was so much evidence in his life that only later, when he got caught up in this lifestyle, he was still that wonderful moral person. But he asked me how. I said, "I don't tell you how I feel about it. I just tell you the scripture says it's an abomination to God. It's not my call. I love you, and I'll always love you. But I can't say that you're okay with what you're doing, because the scripture's so clear on it." And that's kind of how he ended his life, and my being with him just shortly before then. How do I look at that? Was he saved and backslidden? And when he gets before Christ, would he or would he not have to see and experience that he was that far away from the Lord at one time?
Yeah. Well, first of all, I just love the compassion with which you're speaking. Secondly, let me say that we cannot judge. We are very inadequate fruit testers. If we would have been around when Jesus walked the earth, we would have looked at Judas and we would have thought, "Man, I want to be like Judas. He's in the inner circle. He's performing miracles. He's driving out demons. He's the real McCoy. I want to be like him." But Jesus looked beyond the externalities and saw the heart of Judas and knew that Judas was not there because he truly loved him, but rather because he loved what was on the master's table. Conversely, we may look at people and see their lifestyle and their struggles and not really know that they're genuinely those who recognize, "Oh Lord, I am a sinner. I'm struggling with my homosexuality. I can't overcome it." But they recognize they're a sinner. They have repented, but they keep falling back into the lifestyle. They can't help themselves, as it were. They're tangled by cords. The cords bind them, and as a result of that, they're struggling. But it may very well that they are genuine believers struggling with sin as they walk this veil of tears. So we don't really know. And I'm so glad that you dealt with this precious young man in such a compassionate way, that you were available to him, that you didn't shun him, that you didn't ultimately judge him. I love what you said. That's not my call, it's God's call. And I think you're right. We don't know. What we have to do is exercise the compassion, the love of Christ, and for you to pray for him as he went through that. What a wonderful testimony of the grace of God moving through you as you're an instrument of his grace. So we leave him in the hands, again, of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, trusting that God will make an absolutely perfect judgment, which we can't make. God knew his heart. You and I don't perfectly know his heart. So you did what you were supposed to do.
And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the broadcast.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you've been blessed by the broadcast and want more information to help you grow in the grace and knowledge of God, go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. To contact a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-274. Or you can write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
For decades, Hank Hanegraaff has shared the truth of the historic Christian faith by answering questions over the radio, defending the faith through the written word, and preaching from pulpits around the globe. Today, he is ready to share his life in Christ, as detailed in his most profoundly personal piece of penmanship to date, Truth Matters, Life Matters More. Hank feels closer to Christ than ever before and wants you to learn from his experiences as recounted in Truth Matters, Life Matters More, so that you can join him on life's greatest journey, the journey toward union with God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.